Good morning. This is a busy day for us. We are having our annual old-fashioned church picnic today after services, and so there's a lot going on today. I'd like to invite you all. You are encouraged to come. You're welcome to, if it's convenient, to run home and change clothes. Some have asked, with all the rain, are we still going to do it out there? You know, the sun's not shining yet, but it's working on it. So today, I believe, is going to be great for us. Maybe a little wet out there, but we're going to have a good time. And are for young and old. And so be thinking about that. In fact, for our children, you know, I walk around with a candy bucket after services. And I do that. The original plan, intent of that was to encourage our young people to fill out the outline on the back of the bulletin, to follow along in the sermon and try to learn some. And so I'm training them. Well, children, today we're going to take a step in our training, because you won't find me after services. I have duties at the picnic, so I'm going to skedaddle as quick as possible. Young people, I want you to do it for God today, not for candy, all right? We always do it for God, but today is just God, right? And then we're going to have fun at the picnic. All right, that's the best I can plug that. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. And first, let's run through our family devotional monthly memory verse. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This morning's lesson, Ephesians 3, and the title, Can God Help Me? It's not, does he love me? Yeah, he loves me. Can he help me? It's not even, you know, will he help me? Can he? This is about, today's lesson is about God's ability. How much is God going to really do in my life? We know God answers prayers, but just how much can God help me? So Ephesians 3, early on in this chapter, Paul writes about this mystery. You ever had a secret that, you know, you just held on to, but it was hard? You wanted to tell. You were eager to tell, but you couldn't tell. It wasn't time to tell yet. Maybe a surprise. God has a mystery. The best kept secret in the history of mankind is this mystery, Ephesians 3. And the mystery is that God's eternal plan was to bring Jews and Gentiles together. So that's Jews, God's chosen nation, and everyone else together under one umbrella, in one organism, one body, the church. That's God's eternal plan. And it was a mystery, so much so that the Jews certainly did not know this was coming. The Gentiles didn't know it was coming. No one knew it was coming, but it was God's secret. So verse 8 says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. So Paul's talking, and he's saying that it was given to him to preach to the Gentiles. Now, that you may remember the story when Paul was on his way to Damascus to put Christians in prison, and Jesus blinded him, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus and God, Paul is converted that week, not on the road. 3 days later, he's fasting the whole time and blind. Well, he's converted. Ananias tells him, what are you waiting for? Rise, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. When Paul is chosen by God, God tells him, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And he will suffer for that. He'll suffer great persecution because the Jews persecute him over this, but he's going to go to the Gentiles. But look how Paul words it. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. Grace was given me, unmerited favor. Paul looked at going and preaching, he looked at his job as a gift. And I want to remind you, whatever you do for God, whatever it is, big or small, if you may be a greeter at one of our doors for a month of Sundays, and your job is just to open the door and welcome people in. You're a greeter. That's your job. Whatever you do for God, if you help teach, if you help in Bible Hour, if you help in VBS, however you serve. And today's picnic, by the way, a lot of people are doing a lot of things. If you pick up a piece of trash in God's name, whatever you do, it's your honor to do that. Don't look at it as what you sacrifice for God. Well, I signed up. I've taught kids this whole quarter. Whatever you do for God, don't look at it as a sacrifice for God. Look at it as God gave you the grace to be able to have the honor to do something in God's name. And that's how Paul looked at it. That's how we should look at it. We will use the word volunteer, but let us never misunderstand it is an honor to volunteer in God's kingdom. And it's God's grace, his unmerited favor that gives us that privilege. All right, so Paul says, grace given to me to preach to the Gentiles. What's he going to preach? The message is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable is translated, NIV says, boundless riches. New American says unfathomable. I'm not going to say it again. Christian Standard says incalculable. I could do that one better. You can't calculate it. Some of you numbers people are like, well, hold on, preacher. Anything can be calculated. Anything can be measured. Anything can be factored, figured. Well, tell me what number and we'll just multiply it. Paul says you can't figure out the end of it. You can't understand it. How much can Christ give? How much does Christ bless us? You think about how much he blesses us in this life. We sing songs about it. Forgiveness of sins. My soul. All is well with my soul because Jesus has paid the price. Everything we get in this life and then the next life, how much is Christ able to give us in the next life for eternity? There's no, you can't understand it. It's boundless. And then verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, that's you and I. Through the church. I mean, this is all building up. Can you feel the build up here? It's a mystery. This is a massive plan. It's a wonderful thing. It's beyond what you can understand. It's so beautiful. And God's going to do it through the church. You and I. If I were God, I don't know that I would have chosen us people. God, what he does in this world, he has chosen to do it through his people, through Christians. I don't know that I would have done that. And I say that half jokingly and half serious. God chose to operate through us, with us, to partner with us. We would partner with him. Because you can't depend on us. We fail short. We have bad days. We get grumpy and grouchy and lazy and irritable and mad. But God chose us through the church. It's an honor. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Manifold. This word is, the Greek word means multicolored. And it would be used in first century Greek referring to a variety of colors in a cloth. We think of Joseph and the coat of many colors, which was quite a time before. But varieties of colors in a cloth or a painting or simply just different colors. The manifold wisdom of God. What's this talking about? It's talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's what the mystery is all about. And it was God's plan. Now, we wouldn't have done it. We'd say, no, God, you better leave these two groups apart. They can't stand each other. The Jews we're not to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And I mean, they took that to the extreme. They didn't like them at all. They wouldn't eat with them. That would make them unclean. And so the Gentiles, how did they feel about that? You ever been rejected, by the way? Have you ever not wanted something and then you've been told you can't have that? And then, well, hold on now. I mean, I didn't want that to begin with, but hold on. What do you mean I can't have that? You've been rejected. Gentiles hated the Jews. Jews hated the Gentiles. But it was God's plan to bring them together. We live in a polarizing society. Our society is becoming more different and more separated. We're separated politically. We're separated by different incomes, separated by races, different groups, liberal, conservative, religious, non-religious. I mean, how many ways is America separating? And it seems to just be getting worse. And it bothers us. And it must bother God. But in the church, do you think our differences are more or worse than the differences between the Jews and Gentiles? I mean, on paper, from a human perspective, that's a horrible plan. These people can't get along. How are you going to put them in the same group? But that was God's desire because they're all God's. God created every soul. And all the people today that bother us, people that have ideas and attitudes that are maybe ungodly or just, I don't like that. I don't like how they think. I don't like how they act. I don't like how they talk. God loves them. And God says, you need to welcome them in the church. We come in and then we become like Christ. We all come in different and we become like Christ. We're His body, His bride. Right? And that's a journey. It involves humility and repentance. That's how you get into the kingdom. Repentance is a part of that, becoming saved. But it's God's manifold wisdom to bring it all together. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. This is talking about how we approach God. Now, we approach God, please don't misunderstand me. We approach God with respect, with reverence, with great humility. He's Almighty God. But this is also saying, look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I was growing up, Dad is, of course, a preacher in Shakota, and we lived in a parsonage, which is a fancy word for a house owned by the church that the preacher and his family live in. So, and while there in Shakota, very quickly after moving there, the church built had a new parsonage, new home built for the preacher and his family, and so we lived there. And in doing so, Mom, you know, had a front living room and then kind of a den, what we called a den in the back. But that front living room, you can imagine the preacher's home. People like to go see, you know, might want to go see a new home. And if it's the church's preacher's house, Mom was always, you know, kind of ready for someone to drop in, and they would. And the front living room needs to be nice, and, you know, people come to the front door and they're welcome and come in and hospitable, all those things. Well, growing up, living there, of course, I never went through the front door coming home. Always go in the door under the carport. And when I moved away, over numerous years, 20 years, every time I would come home, I would go in under the carport. And when I would go in Mom and Dad's house, I just go in. And if they're home, the door is going to be unlocked. It just will. I mean, I lock my doors all the time, even when we're home. But the door's unlocked, and I go in. And I not one time ever knocked. ever. Ever. Now, why not? I am more than welcome there. And when I would go home, you know, you step foot in that door, and what a blessing. If you have this blessing in your life, you understand, and I understand it is a blessing, but every time I step foot in that house, I always felt peace, and I felt love, and I felt joy. It was like, you experience that a little bit sometimes if you're stressed and you need a vacation and you go somewhere and you maybe you get out on the road or you get to a certain point and you can just feel it go away. That's how I would feel when I would go home. God is saying when you come into the throne room of God, yes, we do it respectfully, but God says you are more than welcome here. You come in. Come in. Come here. Talk to me. That's what God wants. And we do that through Jesus Christ. All right, let's go down to verse. Let's keep reading. Down in Ephesians 3, 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. This is what God's going to do for us. It's what he's going to give us. That he may grant you strength. Anyone need strength? We're talking emotional strength, spiritual strength. Anyone, if God were here today and he says, I'm going to be out by this door when you leave, I'm handing out strength. You just come to that door, you can have some. You going to that door, aren't you? That he may grant you strength with power. Sometimes we think, well, since God's not doing these big miracles anymore, since God's not, we're not seeing the dead raised and the waters parted. We're not seeing these big things that God has done in Scripture, but he still helps us. I mean, we pray, he helps us. But I think oftentimes we have this attitude that God helps those who help themselves. So he knows it's probably on me. God's going to help me a little bit. He's going to kind of have that, like you spot someone doing a bench press. I mean, God's there helping, but he expects me to really do. And there's no scripture that says God helps those who help themselves. There is a verse that says if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's talking about laziness. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, I need God's help. I need some strength. And God says, I'll give you strength with power through his spirit in your inner being. And so God doesn't just do it from afar. He does it from within the Christian. This is the Christian. His spirit. This is the same spirit who strengthened Gideon, who felt so weak. And God said, listen, I can do it through your weakness. The same spirit that strengthened Samson, the same spirit that strengthened David, that strengthened Elijah and Elisha, and on and on and on that we read in Scripture, the same Holy Spirit strengthening us from within. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you have someone come into your house, or maybe people come into your house, some of you live in a just perfectly tidy house. That's how you operate. You like that. And if it's not that way, it really bothers you. So you get up and you make it that way. I would say you have to have it that way. And I envy you. Nevertheless, others... if someone's coming, you need a little notice because I need to tidy this thing up a little bit or maybe a lot bit. But when people come over, you would certainly, if you're having to clean things up, you would do the living room, you know, maybe the kitchen area, Certainly the guest bath, if they need to use a bathroom, we want that all good. Now, back further in the house, you know, the master bedroom, we could let that go. The master bathroom, we could let that go. And even more so, the master closet, that's fine. But let's get this upfront stuff where our guests would be. When Christ, look at what this says, that Christ may what? Dwell. Christ doesn't want to just visit your heart. This is for the first century Jew and in ancient times, the word heart for us means emotion, how we care about something. But for them, it meant your most inner person, the deep down you that no one really knows, not completely. People only know what we let them know. We're talking about the deep, deep, deep within you. And when Christ comes, he doesn't just want to visit our front room. Christ got his bags with him when he comes to visit us. He's staying. He says, I'm going to live here. Where's my room? He's living there. He wants to dwell there. And what I mean is, sometimes we may have faith and a relationship with God and we pray, but there's a part of our inner self that we don't think about God with that, and we don't want to talk about God with that, and we keep that just to us because that's just me. Now, God's with me kind of out here in this outer area, but this deep, deep part of me, and Christ wants to dwell there too. And remember this, Jesus has your best interests at heart. If we only knew, we would want Jesus in every part of our life. Our temptations, our weaknesses, our failures, our sins. Jesus, I want you there. I want you there. My shame, my embarrassment, Jesus, I want you there. Because he has our best interest, that's what he wants. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what God wants. Now, let's read on. So, at the end of this verse in Ephesians, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend. Kind of a weird thing to say, but what it's saying is that you may be thoroughly able, that's the strength, to comprehend, meaning NIV says grasp, that you might be able to really understand this. You know, sometimes we kind of understand something, and Scripture is saying, listen, God's trying to help you. You really, really need to get this. If you could only understand this. With all the saints, that's all of us, all Christians, what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So this, you know, breadth and length, this is talking about Christ's love. So the first one, your Bible may read the how wide the breadth. God's love, Christ's love, it embraces, and in this context and passage, Jews and Gentiles. Christ's love reaches both groups. Christ's love reaches saints and sinners. It reaches the lowly. It reaches the outcast. It reaches those that maybe we don't want to reach. That if they came in here, we would maybe think, well, I don't know. Christ's love is trying to reach them too. That's how wide his love is. The length, what length will Christ's love go to? The height, where does Christ want to take us? He wants to take us to heaven, to a place, to a status, to a joy we can only imagine, the height of Christ's love and the depth of Christ's love, how low would Christ reach to save someone, to try to reach someone? Remember, he would leave the 99 in order to go try to save the one. And so just the scripture is saying, if you just knew how much Christ loved you, if you only knew. And then verse 19, if we read on, it's a love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled. When I grew up, Mom cooked a lot. She cooked a lot of different things. She never cooked Chinese food. I didn't really know Chinese food existed. I developed a love for Chinese food of all ways. Our small town gas station, convenience store, you know how they would have a little bit of food up front in this, you know, where it's hot, they would have taquitos now. You think of Quick Trip and the things they sell. But one of the things that this place sold was egg rolls. And so, of course, it helps that it's deep fried. It starts out great there. So I had one of those one time. I thought, you know, that's not bad. It's not the best, but that's not bad. And I would eat that more, and next thing I know, and I'd get some of that sweet and sour sauce. I didn't know that stuff existed. And I'm thinking, hold on, this is pretty good. And from that, fast forward, I asked Stephanie out on our first date. Didn't really know her. Met her once. And first thing I asked her, really the only criteria I had, I said, do you like Chinese food? That's where I wanted to take her. And she said yes. And I thought, we have a good start. But when I eat at a Chinese buffet, I always leave full. Now, I'm not talking about how healthy that is. I'm talking about what it means to be full. And if I come out of a Chinese buffet and you have something that's just the most delicious, wonderful thing that I could sample, I will have no interest in that. I am full. Full. What happens if we are full of God? Filled to all the fullness. In grammar, we'd call that redundant. You're being redundant here. You already said full. You said filled twice. You know, filled and fullness, and then you threw in all. But that's how Scripture is trying to emphasize, how much of God do you want? You ever been to a gospel meeting? Raise your hand, old timers. Be proud, old folks. Gospel meetings used to be 2 weeks. I've heard. I'm told they used to do them out under a tent and maybe do more than 2 weeks. 2 weeks, then it went to 1 week, and now they're 4 days. If you see a gospel meeting, Churches of Christ, usually it's Sunday through Wednesday. 6 lessons total, including Sunday morning class. Boy, that'd be interesting. I think I'll go Sunday morning. Might go back Sunday. Well, we'll go for class. We'll get 2 right there. Class, sermon. Might go back Sunday night. We have this earthly part of us that wants to do earthly things, and we like that. It's quick, fast, instant gratification. Then we have this spiritual part, and God is trying to tell us, if you knew how much I want to help you and bless you and give you, you wouldn't be able to get enough of me. How much do we want of God? Can we read this? How much do we want? Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. So our lesson is about, can God help me? To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. NIV says imagine. And I think that's accurate. God can do far more, able to do far more than what we could dream up. I'm not saying he'd do it the way we think, because we're pretty immature. But God can do, when you pray to God, whatever you pray for, he can do more than that. That's who you're praying to. According to the power at work, where? Within. within. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In these last few verses in this chapter, God is telling us, I've given you my spirit for strength in your inner being. I've given you Christ to dwell in you so you would know how much he loves you. And I want to fill you full. If we're full of God, what do we lack? I mean, what do we need if we're full of God? Isn't that something? Can God help you? Oh my goodness. Yes. Yes. So why are our prayers so small? That's just because, and this chapter talked about it, if only you could understand. We don't understand yet, do we? We don't have enough understanding. We don't have enough faith. Pray more. Pray big and realize God is helping you from within. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. This, everything I've talked about is for the Christian. You may not be a Christian. You may not be in Christ. May not be a baptized believer according to Scripture. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, we're excited about a picnic, but we would love nothing more than to stop everything and help someone get in Christ. Wouldn't we? If you have that need, let us help you or anything else we can help with while we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always doing good? Would you walk with him?
Would you in his service labor always at your best?